And let me pray. Our Father, as we come time to concentrated time in your word, I pray for wisdom and I pray for courage. Father, I pray that I would be speaking only that which you would have me speak in shepherding your flock. I pray, Father, that what is said here this morning brings you honor and helps your sheep to walk rightly in the way of truth. Father, I pray that all gathered this morning would indeed bow before you and do as you instruct. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I need to maybe give a bit of a preface to the time in the Word. I told somebody this week that we would be beginning to talk about the church. And we were going to do that until just maybe yesterday. There was a time that I began to be concerned to maybe share something with the flock in terms of a current event that I would have you to be thinking through biblically. And it's not usual for me to preach from current events. That happens occasionally, but not regularly on my part. And yet as the week has unfolded this week, I have felt more and more impressed to address as your pastor an issue that perhaps you have already been engulfed in, that you have already been facing, and if you haven't, that you might be facing in the days ahead, and I want to somehow instruct you how you might begin to think through and perhaps speak to an issue that will be brought to your attention. So we will not speak on the church today, but we will, Lord willing, next Sunday. The one I gave that answer to, I did not mean to mislead you during the week in what I was planning on doing. But this week, I had contact with an old high school friend who is, by his own account, a wavering atheist and agnostic. And that journey for him began, though his parents brought him into church each week, that journey for him began somewhere along, best as I can recall, 10th grade in English literature, when he began to read some of the works of the Enlightenment, particularly Thoreau and Emerson. And from that point, there was a marked change in my friend. But this week, I was able to reestablish some contact with him, and he was rather agitated over the idea that somebody would be burning the Quran. Particularly was his problem that a Christian would be burning the Quran. And his comment was, "See, this is evidence. All religion is about hate and power." So how would you answer, my friend? How would you answer, my friend, who would point to this act of Christians burning the Quran? Now, let me say this to begin with. If this was an isolated incident of one individual burning a Quran and making a big deal about it, I probably would just let this slide as a fringe individual. But whereas as the week has progressed, my heart has begun to be a little bit more concerned about this issue, is I have read of more and more pastors deciding to burn Qurans publicly. Well, will this pastor lead burning Qurans? The answer is no. Will this pastor encourage you to burn Qurans? Yes and no. And I'll explain that as the morning goes. How would you, though, answer my friend who would say that, see, even Christians, it's all about hate, it's all about power? Would you respond, as I have heard some do this week, well, they burned some of our Bibles, and they burned some of our churches, so they did it first, and so I'll do it too. What is that but the argument of a five-year-old? Well, they did it first. Is that really the argument of somebody who's supposed to be controlled by the mind of Christ, being renewed each day? Or maybe you would respond, well, that's just, we don't do that because that's not nice. Well, that sounds good and that sounds sweet, but is that the best biblical answer you could give to this issue? And if, and maybe I'm overly concerned about this issue, and I pray that time will say that I am, but if this somewhat builds momentum, this practice of burning Qurans, if it builds momentum, then you and I will certainly be faced with this discussion in the workplace. What do you think? How will you answer as a Christian? So I want to share some verses with you that I hope will help guide our thinking on this topic. So the first passage I want us to turn to is Acts 19. Because as you discuss with somebody this issue of Christians burning Qurans, and I'm intentionally trying not this morning to address a particular pastor in a particular church in a particular state. I'm wanting to focus on the issue as a whole, because evidently it's beyond just one pastor, one church, one state. So as we look at this, and you're talking with somebody, somebody might say to you in conversation, well, haven't Christians burned books in the past? And the answer is yes. And in history, we have done that, and I think there have been times in history where we did that in a misguided effort. Christians have burned Qurans before. And burn mosques, and burn Muslims. Remember, we call those the Crusades. And Christians now look backward at that moment in history and say, at least, misguided zeal. For we do not spread the gospel with the sword. We do not spread the gospel with violence. But there was a time even before when Christians burned books. And the first time that I know of this being recorded for us is actually in the Bible in Acts 19. And so let us look at this. And what is going on is the gospel has invaded the city of Ephesus. And in a miraculous way. There are demons who are being cast out. The gospel is being promoted. People are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look in verse 18 of Acts 19. Many also of those who had believed in the Lord Jesus, that is, kept coming. They kept coming to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Well, Pastor Ken, there you go. There's book burning by Christians in the Bible. Why not do the same thing now? Because what is being done now is not the same thing as what is being done here. And let me see if I can explain that. What is being done here is those who formerly practiced and lived in the lifestyle of the occult heard the words of the gospel of Jesus dying for sin and being raised to new life, and those who believe in Him would have forgiveness from God and life eternal with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard the preaching and the Holy Spirit had moved in their hearts and converted them so that they no longer wanted to practice magic of any kind. And they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were meeting together and hearing the Word of God taught, as they were meeting and hearing, they began to act by bringing their own copies of books that they formerly worshipped from into the assembly of those who were hearing the preaching. And as an act of symbolism and of physical separation from their former lifestyle, they would take their books and they would light them of fire to show that they had separated themselves from their former way of living. They were no longer going to be identified, even with a possession in their home, with their former lifestyle. They were burning it. It was behind them. It was dead to them. And that they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't hold a news conference that on a certain day, in a week to come, they were going to be burning everybody else's books. They took their own books and burned them as a means of dividing themselves from their former way of living. The psalm that we read earlier, in Psalm 34, said that we are to seek peace and pursue it. And yet, much of what is being talked about this past week is seeking provocation and retaliation. And here, this is where there are various different reasons for the burning of the Quran that's beginning to pop up. One is because we want to show that the book itself is evil. And others have said, well, we want to burn the Quran as a means of protesting the building of a mosque in New York. Or we want to show that that this is a Christian land and we don't want Qurans in this Christian land. Knowing all the while that you will not be promoting peace, but provoking anger. So if somebody says to you, well, Christians have burned books before, tell them that the Bible promotes the burning of your own books to separate yourself from a former lifestyle. And so, I will say this. If there's someone who should listen to this now or listen to this on the internet, I would not be opposed if somebody who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who used to be a Muslim, burning their own Quran to separate themselves from their previous way of life. I would not be opposed to that. But I would be opposed to us going and buying copies or taking them from people and burning them. That is not the way of Christ. And so perhaps you think that I'm just a softy. And so let's hear from the words of Christ Himself. So I write down Acts 19 and tuck that away for perhaps future conversations you have. Matthew 5. Matthew 5:43. You have heard, and these are the words of Jesus, by the way. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. and pray for those who persecute you. Now let me say this. And this is where I am being perhaps a bit pointed. Pastor Jones is not suffering Christian persecution. He is not suffering Christian persecution because there is a move to have kept him from burning the Quran. He is being pressed upon to limit his rights as an American. He has every right as a citizen of this land to burn the Quran. If our courts say that it is a right, even as free speech, to burn the American flag, he has the right as an American to burn a copy of the Quran. But it's not Christian persecution to keep him from doing that. He can preach Christ all he wants. Burning of the Quran for him is not a means of preaching Christ. It is a protest against the influence of Islam in this country. That's not being persecuted for Christianity. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be... Now notice this. Notice the weight of the issue. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Imitating Him, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you notice the gravity of what Jesus is saying here? If I am not willing to identify with my Father in the way that the evil or even my enemies are treated, if I don't identify with Him in the way He responds, then I really have no right to identify with Him as His child. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And then Jesus reiterates this over in Luke. Matthew 5 and Luke 6 are very similar, but there's something a little bit different in Luke. No doubt Jesus probably had to repeat himself with his disciples, much as we have to have things repeated for us. And in Luke 6, 27, but I say to you who hear, Luke 6, 27, love your enemies. We don't have to be against evildoers. Did not the psalm we read earlier say that the face of the Lord is against the evildoer? Do we not believe that ultimately He will take care of all injustices? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. There's something on my heart here about, and I'm not sure how to give perfect voice to it, so let me at least take a stab and hopefully I'll say this rightly. Do we know as American Christians that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in hostile lands around the world? Maybe we should treat those who have different faiths in our own homeland the way we would wish that they are treated or would be treated in other lands. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving as missionaries in spiritually dark areas, who have their churches burned down, who have their Bibles taken, who have their possessions taken and burned, who have even their families separated from them. Anywhere in Scripture commands them to act with bravado and demand their rights and to make protestations? No. So why do we think that Christians in America have a different set of rules to play by when it comes to acting like Christ or according to His Word? And this is where I'm probably going to get into some trouble. And if the three other elders who do not know that I was going to change things today are going to correct me, then please correct me and I will stand before the congregation. But Pastor, they're going to build a mosque right where 9/11 happened. Now, and here's where I'm a little scared to ask the next question, but I need to. My brother and sister in Christ, so what? What if 60 years from now this is a Muslim land and they tear this place down and they build a mosque right on top of it? Will my tune change and encourage you to take up arms and protest? No. Count it joy for your suffering with Christ. There is no reason on the face of the earth for Christians to antagonize and provoke those of other faiths. None. We are to, even if we're to consider them as our enemies, which I think is a harsh step to take, that they are blinded by the evil one. They are deceived in their thinking. They are not worthy of my hate, they're worthy of my pity. But if I'm going to say that they're my enemies, I don't provoke them. I don't anger them. I don't purposely do things that are going to prevent me from being able to proclaim the love of Christ. Now, having said what I said, do I as an individual necessarily like the idea of a mosque going where the trade centers went down? As an American, you know, I don't really care for that. I don't think that's the best of decisions to make. But as a Christian, it's just another piece of land that's going to burn when Christ consumes this planet. There's nothing particularly more sacred about that piece of property. And I have to remember that as a Christian. Proverbs 16:7, you can just write this down, look at this later. Proverbs 16:7 says this: when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, thinking about this some this week, you know, it's easy to sort of vaguely talk about these issues, because of something that might happen in Florida or Tennessee or Kansas or Virginia, the District of Columbia, or New York. And I mean, we're fine, respectable people here in the South. At least in this area, and us in this, we wouldn't burn books. We wouldn't be angry people like that. And yet, I wonder, how do you feel when you drive down Main Street and pass the Islamic Center there? Any of you have your heart burning? It's not just the actions that our Lord cares about, it's the heart. Or have you ever been walking behind somebody, or maybe standing behind somebody at a register, and they're dressed in what appears to be Islamic garb? And what is in your heart? And can I be bold enough to guess what might be in some of our hearts? I wish I'd go back. I wonder if they're terrorists. I wish somebody would. You might not wish somebody harm, but you maybe. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And maybe you've driven by that place on Main Street here in Munch Corner and you thought, or somebody would torch the place. I wish they'd just leave. And when we have those thoughts or any thoughts like that, we're revealing how much we still need to learn from Christ to love our enemies and to pray for them. This has not been, I grant you, the most organized of presentations that you've heard from this pulpit. But I do want us to begin thinking, or at least press ourselves to continue thinking like Christians and not just citizens of this land. Because we are ultimately citizens of a far higher country. And when you go into work and go to school and recreate, and when you go shopping and conversation turns to maybe a repeat of this, and somebody asks, "See, how are you Christians any different?" May we be able to give a better answer than, "Well, they did it first," or "They're doing it in other places." Or, "Well, it's just not nice." Let us take the Bible and show them why we are different. And this morning, I want us to end by looking at a passage in Romans. Romans chapter 12. And let me say this too, sort of off the cuff. Historically speaking, you as Baptists ought to be greatly against the notion of Bibles or of books being collected and burned. Because historically speaking, it was Baptists who fought for freedom of religion in this country. And it was not freedom for Christianity. It was freedom from the Church of England, a particular form of Christianity. As those who belong to this historical denomination called Baptists, we would be the first to cry out they should have every right to build or to publish their materials, because one day they might keep us from building and publishing our materials. Now, that's not a scriptural argument. I'm giving you first punch, so to speak, the scriptural argument. But I want you to know, those of you who identify yourselves as Baptists, we historically ought to be the last ones trying to suppress freedom of religion of others. And so let's go back to what is much more powerful than an historical argument. Romans chapter 12. And let's begin with verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. I hear this would be the Christian church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. But then there's a shift, if you'll pay attention. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Now notice the scope: to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our Father, in the moments to come, would you search out our own hearts? Where is there hatred? Maybe it's not with Muslims. Maybe it's some other people group. A race or ethnicity or political party or former people in our lives, where is there hate in our own hearts? Where is it that we privately wish harm to others? In the moments to come, in the silence, pray unto God to search you and forgive you. And if you'll look on the right side, the inside of your worship guides, remain seated, but let us sing this as a prayer to God.